Today we're talking about love. We're talking about love today. Love is a popular topic in our culture, but our version of love, as we're going to see today, is very different than God's version of love. For us, love is typically kind of a self-centered thing. There's something that makes me feel a certain way. There's something that brings a benefit to me. Then I love that thing. So when I'm deciding what I love, or my love emotion is tied to what's in it for me. And if there's something in it for me, then I love that. And typically, though, and at the same time with that, if something was making me feel a certain way, but now it's not, then I kind of love it less. Right? If something was, it made me happy or brought joy, then so I love it. But then if things start happening where it goes a different route and it doesn't bring me joy anymore, I kind of stop loving it. That love is kind of tied to this performance. And if that person messes up, well, then I don't really love them anymore. I don't love them the same way because my love is tied to really how I feel, about what this relationship does for me. And we're going to see that God's love is very different than that. That how God loves is very different than how we love. And this is important because typically what we do, because we're human beings, we take our version of love and then we extrapolate that on God. We assume that the way that we love is the same way that God loves. So therefore, when I'm doing good and I'm doing the thing that God wants me to do, then he loves me because he must be happy with me. And at the same time, when I screw up, when I sin, when I turn in disobedience and do things I'm not supposed to do, he must love me less. Because that's the kind of love we have seen and we experience. And we're going to see today that God's love is very different from that. See, our goal today is get a glimpse of God, a glimpse into his character. That's what we're doing in this series. We're getting these glimpses of God. We're looking at different passages from the Bible, different people's experiencing with God. And in each one of these experiences, they got a glimpse into his character, into an attribute, and kind of what he's like. And so we're piecing this together week by week to get these different glimpses of God, to be able to understand what he's like. And today our goal is to get a glimpse of the love of God and his commitment to us, so we can see that, how different it is from our love, and so we can understand him better, how much he loves us, and we'll be able to respond to him in that way. So today we're going to focus on his love, and the glimpse we're going to get is from the book of Hosea. Hosea. So if you got a Bible, you can start finding it now. It's going to take a little while probably. Use the table of contents if you need. In the very end of the Old Testament, there's 12 short prophet books, short little books. Hosea is the first one of those. It was after Daniel, but again, just use the table of contents, you can start turning. But we're going to be looking at the book of Hosea today. Little context. Hosea takes place in about 750 to 700 BC, and there's about 8th century BC before Christ, 800 years before Christ, 700 years before Christ. This is a time when Israel, the nation of Israel, is divided into two kingdoms. There's a north and a south. They've had a break. The north is called Israel, the south is called Judah, and so there's a divided kingdom. And Judah is considered the faithful kingdom to God, and Israel, the northern kingdom, is kind of going its own way a little bit. And Hosea is a prophet in the northern kingdom. So he's in Israel while the nation is divided into two. He's in the northern kingdom of Israel. And so he's speaking to that group. And so what's going on during this time, the northern kingdom, Israel, is actually doing really well for itself. It has gotten really prosperous and successful. They're wealthy. They're comfortable. Things are going really well. They're starting to get a reputation with other nations as a player. And they like it. And so they start politicking and stuff and working with the other nations and making arrangements and we'll trade you this for that. And they're kind of doing all this stuff. They got a big army. They have a 300,000 member army, which is pretty good for them. And so they're becoming a national power and they're liking it. But one of the problems with this, God had told them a while back, he says, I don't want you doing that. Not having success, but I don't want you getting involved with all these other nations. I want you to be distinct and different. But they say, oh no, but they have the nice wood, and they have the nice gold, and so they're making all these arrangements, and they're making these treaties and allegiances with other nations, and warring against different nations. And along with that, with these relationships with these other nations, they've been taking on their culture, their product, and they've also been taking on their religions. And because they're with these other nations, they're like, what do you do for them? What's your God's name? Baal? Oh, that's pretty cool. So what do you do? Oh, is that how you worship Baal? Okay, I'll do that. And they're bringing these different ones. Oh, really? To worship your God, you sleep with prostitutes? Let's try that out. And so they're trying out all these different things, and they're worshiping other gods, and they've gone and they're trying out these different religions, and they're bringing in this culture, and they've gone away from God in that way. And so in the book of Hosea, God appears to the prophet Hosea and gives him a message to deliver to Israel, and it's really to all people of God. So he's talking to the nation of Israel, but it's all framed as talking to the people of God, who, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you're one of his people. And I think we can read this and understand it to relate, understand God, how God views his people, but also how we as his people sometimes respond to God. So the main message of this book, the book of Hosea, the main message is that God's true love for his people, it's all about God's true love for his people that is unending, all-powerful. It's a committed love. God loves his people, but he also will not tolerate any rivals. So it's kind of twofold. God really loves his people. God loves his people more than they can imagine, and he's not putting up with any rivals. That he expects, that he wants undivided devotion to him. And but it makes it very clear to this book that in the midst of their idolatry and going the other route, that he still loves them. So those two values are very lifted high in this book. And God brings this to light through what he asked Hosea to do, through this extremely powerful illustration. Hosea is one of the craziest books in the Bible, I'm telling you. If you want a jaw-dropping moment, read the book of Hosea. It's like 13 chapters or something. So God tells Hosea, he says, here's what I want you to do so you understand. I'm going to have an illustration of how I feel about you guys. He says, Hosea, I want you to go and marry a prostitute, an unfaithful woman that's going to sell her body to the men. She's going to go in the streets and sell her body. Because I want you to know how I feel about my people and then how I feel when they cheat on me. So he asked him in chapter, at the very beginning, chapter 1, verse 2, the Lord said to Hosea, go marry a promiscuous woman and have children with her. For like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to the Lord. And so Hosea goes and marries this unfaithful woman, Gomer. And this book lays out everything he goes through and experiences watching his wife go out at night and sleep with these other women. And just the heartache that he experiences and the pain. But it all points to how God feels about his people, his love and commitment to his people, but also the pain he feels when we go a different route, do different things. In chapter 2, verse 13, it describes us about Hosea watching his wife, Gomer. It says, she decked herself with rings and jewelry and went after her lovers, but me she forgot. I mean, painful, right? That he's watching this happen, that his wife that he's loved and committed himself to, that he's chosen, he's provided for her, he's given her her identity, he's given her his name, he's associated himself with her, put his reputation out with her, and then she does this, right? This is how she responds. And God uses this illustration to describe his relationship with us. Right? That this illustration points to how he feels when we go out. He's given us an identity. He provided for us. He takes care of us. He puts his name on us and we represent him. And then when we go and chase after other things and give our lives to other things, devote ourselves to these different things beside of him, we worship and bow down to other things. Maybe not an idol, but maybe our jobs, maybe our career, maybe our own pleasure. Maybe we bow down to our own power, our own identity, for whatever that thing may be for you. When we bow down to that thing, it's like God describes it as an unfaithful spouse going off at night and cheating. And so in light of her unfaithfulness, God tells Hosea how he wants him to respond. And this is in chapter 3, verse 1. This will be the first little bit we read, and then we'll skip over to our main passage. This is how God asks Hosea to respond to Gomer, his unfaithful spouse. This is what he says, chapter 3, verse 1. The Lord said to me, go, show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. That's one of the things they do to worship other gods, these cakes. Anyways, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lithic of barley. Then I told her, you are to live with me many days. You must not be a prostitute or be intimate with any man, and I will behave the same way toward you. So God tells him, he says, here's what I want you to do to understand, to illustrate how I treat you guys. I want you to go back to your unfaithful wife, and I want you to love her. I want you to receive her and love her, to show love to her. And notice in this, her identity as his wife never changed. He loved her that much. God called her. He said, she's out. She's not your wife anymore. You're done with her. No. He says, in this illustration, what I want you to know how I view my unfaithful people, they're still my people. They're still my people. So I want you to go and show love to your wife. And yes, she's your wife. Even though she's not under your house and she's out sleeping around, she's your wife. And I want you to show love. Now, this isn't a marriage passage. This isn't talking about how to deal with an unfaithful spouse. This is a passage about God's people and his love for his unfaithful people. Okay, so he tells Hosea to do this. And you can feel the heartache, right, when he goes back. I mean, first off, he had to buy her time. You catch that? So he said, God tells her, okay, go find your spouse, get her back, and show love. So first he had to go buy her. He had to buy his own spouse. And then he pleads with her, okay, please, no more tricking. No more sleeping around. I won't either. Let's just do this, okay? No more of that. And he has to plead with her to do that, right? And so you can feel the pain in that. But again, yet, she's still his spouse. Her identity, God made it very clear that he didn't want her identity was not to change. And that's our central truth today, is this illustration that God brings out through the life of Hosea is the thing that we want to see today, our central truth, our main thought. I want you guys to walk out of this with this huge understanding. I want you guys to get this. This is so important. The central picture, central truth of this message is this. And there's blanks in your bulletin, if that's what you like to do. Central truth, God's committed love prevents our disobedience from affecting our identity as his children. That God's committed love for his people, God's committed love for you and me, if you've accepted him and you've accepted his forgiveness and he has called you his child, he is so loving and committed to you that even in your disobedience, it does not affect your identity as his child. That even when we turn astray and do the things he doesn't want us to do, it does not affect how he views us as his child. That once you're his child, he is always your child, and he loves you that much. That you are his child despite your sin. When he looks at you and you know your sin, right, and that thing you struggle with, and he looks at you and he doesn't see your sin, he sees his child. That's how much he loves you. He doesn't see our disobedience. He doesn't see that. He sees his child when he looks at us. And that is our identity in God. God is so loving and committed to us that even in our disobedience, we're still his children. And this is important because it's different than how we love. Because we think, I'm a disobedient. I'm doing what I'm not supposed to do. I can't go to God in prayer. Why would he listen to me? Right? I can't trust him. I can't run to him and ask for forgiveness. He's got to be so mad with me. God loves you and you're his child. Our identity is not affected by our own disobedience because of his great committed love for us. That's very clear through this book. All right, through this book, that's like the main thing that comes out of this, is God is so committed to you that even in your disobedience, it doesn't affect your identity as his child. This is a powerful, powerful truth. But this book also makes it clear, don't be fooled into thinking that, well, I can sin as much as I want, and it doesn't affect my identity, so therefore it does not matter if I sin. It pains him deeply, more than you could possibly know. It pains him as much as having a spouse going out and cheating on them. I mean, I think of what that would do to me if it was Val, right? If Al were to do that, you know, go out and sleep around and be with another, what that would do to me. That's what we do to God when we run after other things. That's how he describes it, is this relationship. The pain, the betrayal, the jealousy, the anger, the despair, all of that is what, that's the illustration God uses for us humans, for us to be able to get it. And whether you're married or not, I'm sure you can imagine the feelings, the emotion that goes with this. So yes, God loves you so much that even your disobedience doesn't affect your identity. He's still going to love you as his. But he loves you so much that when we go and turn to run after other things, it's so painful as well. So don't be fooled and think, oh, my sin don't matter. He forgives me. I'm forgiven. It's all good. No. Look what it does. Look at the pain that comes with that. So what we're going to do, we're going to spend the majority of our time on today is look at Hosea chapter 11. So turn over a few chapters. And this is a great chapter because it describes, Hosea chapter 11, describes the relationship between God and his people. And kind of draws the arc of how he calls his people, how his people disobey, the consequences of that, and then how he calls them, and then how they return to him. And we're going to look at this to have an understanding of God's love, this amazing, foreign, so different than our version of love, so that we can understand and get a glimpse of his love, and we can live in response to that. Okay, so we're at Hosea chapter 11. We're going to do the whole chapter, so I'm going to read it first, and then we'll go through and see these, quickly we'll go through these different things that comes out of this about our relationship between God and his people, and God, how God's love shines through in the midst of it. Okay, Hosea 11, starting at verse 1. When Israel, that's his people, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. But the more they were called, the more they went away from me. They sacrificed to the Baals. They burned incense to the images. It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them, I was like one who lifts a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans. Verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? How can I treat you like Admah? How can I make you like Zeboiim? My heart has changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not a man, the Holy One among you. I will not come against their cities. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. Let's pray. God, I want to know you. I want all of us to know you and know what our actions do to you. And so that we, and that you can bring to mind any of the times that we were disobedient. God, help us to understand your love and your grace so we can respond rightly during those times. Thank you for loving us so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so here we see a series of this kind of this arc that Israel and God go through, God and his people. And it begins by, and this is the first thing that we see, God calls his people with kindness. It begins with kindness. In verse 1, he says, when Israel was a child, I loved him. Verse 3, it was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms. I led them with cords of human kindness, with ties of love. To them I was like one who lifts up a little child to the cheek, and I bent down to feed them. It's this kindness that he calls his people. The God used kindness to bring his people up and to call them to himself. That was back then, and that's with us today. Right? I hope you can look at your life and see the kindness God has shown you. God calls us with kindness. He expresses kindness to us, and that's how he introduces himself to us, typically, is with kindness. Maybe it's an answered prayer. You're at your low, and you need God to come through, and you barely know him, but you just try, and you call out to God, and he answers. Kindness. Maybe he's blessed you in some way with a job or a child or whatever that thing that's so special to you is, and you know it was God that gave it to you. He showed kindness to you to introduce himself to you. Maybe he's brought people into your life to show that kindness. Maybe he's brought people around you. What you really needed was someone to love you and receive you and show you kindness. He's brought people in your life to show you kindness. God calls with kindness. Individually, also collectively, that here we are doing sin, doing the thing, we're going away from God, doing the things that God doesn't want us to do, but yet he loves us so much, he sent Jesus to die for us, not after we earned it, not because we earned it, but he did it while we were in sin and disobedience, and calls us with that kindness, with that grace, with that forgiveness. He calls us with kindness. Second thing, so he calls us with kindness. But the second thing, our disobedience begins when we fail to acknowledge God's work in our lives. So he calls him with kindness. And in verse 3, it says, "It was I who taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by the arms, but they did not realize it was I who healed them." He says, "I showed them all this kindness, but they took it for granted. They didn't really understand that it was I that was doing it. I didn't get the credit for it." They sacrificed to Baal, and they burned images, incense to these different images. The more I called them, the more they went away from me. See, the root of our disobedience, when we go astray, so he calls us with kindness, but then often we go astray from God because we forget that kindness. And we start in our own mind thinking, all those things that happened that God did, I kind of did that thing. I got that job. I showed out during that interview. I got that job. We did the thing that made that child come, right? That person, they're just friendly people, man. And God doesn't get the credit. We forget the kindness that God has shown to us. That's the beginning of our disobedience, when we start to turn astray, because he calls us with kindness, and yet we forget that, and we start turning away. During our prayer times, I don't know if you pick up on it, but I'm always praying that God would do the work. But even more, that God doing the work, that you guys would acknowledge that it's God that did the work, or whoever that we're praying for, that God will get the credit for the work. Because if God does a work and he doesn't get the credit, you got a headache, you take ibuprofen and pray for God to take the headache away, the headache's gone, and say, "Wow, that ibuprofen really works." Then God doesn't get the credit, right? So when the key to our disobedience is not acknowledging the kindness God has shown us in our lives. So we need to understand that. The time that he provided for us in our time of need, the time when he just really came through, even during that tragedy that happened, that horrible life event, how he saw you through that. He held you by the hand and comforted you through that time. Remembering those acts of kindness, acknowledging it was him that did that. Hosea 13:6 says this about God talking about his people. This is what he says. "When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they were proud. Then they forgot about me." When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they were proud. And then they forgot about me. How about that for a life verse, right? That's me. Is that you? That's me. I know when I'm well fed and satisfied, I feel pretty good about myself, but I pray a lot less. Am I the only one? When I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they were proud, and then they forgot about me. When we are in need, we cry out to God. Yeah. We depend on God, and he reaches down and answers us, shows us kindness. And then the need is met, and we're satisfied, and we start getting proud. "Man, I got my life in order. I'm doing pretty good. I'm self-sufficient." Then we forget about God. The key to disobedience, the disobedience begins when we fail to acknowledge God's work in our lives. Next one. So God calls us with the kindness. We forget the kindness, and that leads to disobedience. And then, third, we may have to suffer the consequences of our disobedience. Consequences come because of our disobedience. So our disobedience does not result in a change in our identity. That's our central truth today. As much as you disobey, that does not change your identity as a child of God. Your identity as his is not going to change. But there is a consequence to your disobedience. Verses 5 and 6, back to verse 11. We're going through verse 11. Verse 5. "Will they not return to Egypt, and will not Assyria rule over them because they refuse to repent? A sword will flash in their cities. It will devour their false prophets and put an end to their plans." There's going to be some consequences to their disobedience. They made poor choices. They started conniving and arranging with Egypt to come against the southern kingdom, Judah. And so they entered this relationship, they're trading, they're saying, "Hey, what if we did this thing? What if you guys came down and wiped out Judah, and we could take Judah and we'd be the whole nation?" And so they're making this arrangements with them. And Judah hears about this. And so they call up to their neighbors, Assyria, and say, "Hey, if we pay you enough, will you go wipe out Israel?" And so the Assyrians come rolling in. And they lay siege to Israel and wipe it out. This is the end of the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom. It ends right because of this. They come in, they wipe out the cities, they haul away to slavery, and there's no more northern kingdom. Why? Because God was punishing them? That was just a consequence of their action. They picked a fight, they got punched. It was a consequence, so they're actually told them, don't do that, and they did, and they suffered a consequence. Because they refused to repent, they didn't change their ways, Assyrians rolled in and sword, you know, the sword flashed in their cities and devoured their, it put an end to their plans. They had all these big plans, put an end to their plans. Sin goes with us. God forgives your disobedience. When you sin, he does not see, when he looks at you, he doesn't see that sin, he sees his child. You're forgiven of that sin. But sometimes there's no consequence. We still got to face consequence here in this world of our sin, of our disobedience, of our poor choices. Maybe God's been on you about that recreational drug use. Man, you got to put that stuff down. He's been convicting you and challenging you. And you keep going disobeying, going your own route. Well, when he looks at you, he doesn't just see an addict. He doesn't see an addict, he sees his child. You're probably not getting a job that has a drug test. That's a consequence. He's been on you about your anger, about you flying off the handle of people. But when he sees you, he doesn't see his anger, he sees his child. But yet, when you continue down your road of anger and just going off at everybody, you still have a consequence of the stress that handles in your life, of the constant conflict, of the broken relationships. We have consequences in our lives because of our disobedience. Yes, God, our disobedience does not affect our identity. God forgives you. He calls you his child. But don't think, oh, it's no big deal. I can do whatever I want then. Because there's still consequences we got to face. We have a lot of struggles in our lives, a lot of hardship. And I'm going to say it, a lot of them are because of ourselves. Not all of them. I know sometimes stuff happens. But a lot of our struggles and the things we wrestle with or the difficulty we have in life are because we put ourselves in that position. Yes, God loves you to forgive you, you're his child. But sometimes as a child, you're going to have to face the consequences of our own disobedience. Okay, so there is some consequence. Okay, let's see. So then verse 7, the next verse talks about the key to the problem. What led them to this problem? Verse 7, my people are determined to turn from me. Even though they call me God Most High, I will by no means exalt them. So the next thing in here, so yes, we're going to have to suffer some consequences of our disobedience. Next, because we've got to realize calling him God and treating him as God are entirely different things. He says, even though they call me God Most High, it's not like that. See, they kept up with history shows us, they kept up with all the religious rituals. They did the sacrifices, they did all that stuff. They were pro-God, they like God. What do you think of God? Oh yeah, we like God, that's good. Yahweh? Yeah, Yahweh, we're in. But yet, they didn't follow him as God. Calling him God and treating to him like God, responding to him as God, are two very different things. In chapter 8, verse 11 of the same book, it says, though Ephraim built many altars for sin offerings, these have become altars for sinning. So they still had the sin offerings. They had the altars for the sin offerings. And God said, yeah, you know what those have become? Excuses for you to keep on sinning. Because you know you need to do your offering. That's not what this is about. You call me God, but it's very different to act, to treat me like God. Does this apply to us today? We're all in this room because we call God, God. We come to church, we sing the songs, we pray. We call God, God. But do we treat him like God? Is he really the boss? Is he the one on the throne? When he says do something, do we do it? We call him God, but do we treat him as God? And he says to them in this verse 7, he says, I will by no means exalt them. He says, I'm not exalting them. They call me God, but I'm not going to exalt them. We cry out for God to help us, to bless us, to give me all these wonderful things, but we don't treat him like God. He says, if you're just going to be in disobedience to me, I'm not going to help you in that. You can't just live any old way and expect me, God, to come in and just bless you in that, to give you more of that. That we have a responsibility to not just call him God, but treat him as God. And yes, it's true that when we don't treat him as God, like we call him God, but if we're his children, we know we're forgiven and our identity does not change. But he's not, though, going to also exalt you in that. He's not going to bless you and raise you up in our disobedience. That it doesn't work that way. That we can just live any old way and expect him to come through and just bless me and do all these things for me. There's consequences to disobedience. I mean, our identity doesn't change, but there's consequences. One, we may have to suffer the consequences of our own actions. And two, God withholds his blessing from us. So, you may be asking, okay, Tom, you talk about God's love, but that doesn't sound all that forgiving, right? Like, okay, I can be disobedient, my identity doesn't change, but he still lets me suffer the consequences, and he doesn't bless me. If God was all that loving, you know, wouldn't that just, you know, that doesn't sound like all that forgiving to me. But that leads to our next one. Yet, God withholds his anger from his disobedient children. God withholds his anger from his disobedient children. Yes, God withholds his blessing because of our disobedience sometimes, but he also withholds his anger. And can I just pause and note, this is an awesome deal for us. As much as you think, oh, I wish God would just bless and do it. The fact that he withholds his anger is blessing enough. If you forget that, go spend some time in the Old Testament. Okay? God don't play. People mess up, and he's just like, lightning bolt, you know, open up holes and drop people in them. Swords going in, eaten by worms. He does all kinds of crazy punishment, okay? And it's the same God that's with us today that we pray to and sing songs about and interact with. So God withholds his blessing, but he withholds his anger, and this is an awesome deal. Verses 8 and 9, let's continue on. How can I give you up, Ephraim? How can I hand you over, Israel? Talk about identity. You're still my people. How can I treat you like Adma? How can I make you like Zeboiim? Those are two cities he'd wiped out a long time ago. My heart is changed within me. All my compassion is aroused. I will not carry out my fierce anger, nor will I devastate Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One among you. He says, I'm going to withhold my fierce anger. I'm not going to carry it out. Why? Because I'm not one of you guys. If you were God, this would have all gone a lot different. There'd be weekly floods. But he says, I'm not like you. I'm God. My love is different. I'm going to withhold my fierce anger. And it's there. Don't think, oh, God's not mad. Because I don't see it. God's not mad. Remember the illustration? Hosea married that prostitute, so you know when she's out sleeping around what I feel like when you guys, my people, are out doing your stuff. The anger is there. It's a fierce anger. Don't think, oh, God don't care. It's fine. No biggie. He's just like, you sin, no biggie. You disobedience, that's fine. You know, it's all forgiven. No, that's fine. It's not like that at all. The fierce anger is there, but he withholds it from us. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price for us. The anger was there, but Jesus atoned for it. He paid the price. So when we sin, our identity again does not change. We're still his children. So what's the answer to this? We got, God calls his people with kindness. They forget the kindness. They disobey. They suffer some consequences. God withholds his blessing. But he also doesn't get super angry. He doesn't put on his anger on them. He doesn't judge them. So what's the answer? Where does the return come? What's the solution to this? Verses 10 and 11. They will follow the Lord. He will roar like a lion. When he roars, his children will come trembling from the west. They will come from Egypt, trembling like sparrows, from Assyria, fluttering like doves. I will settle them in their homes, declares the Lord. What's it going to take for God's people, who he loves dearly, to return to him? We return to him in awe and respect of his power. Awe and respect of his power. He says, they will return to me when I roar like a lion. You know what brings them back? The lion brings them back. The roar of the lion is what brings people back. It brings people back to him. Help them return to him. When we are reminded of his might, of his power, when we are awe of him as God on the throne, that's when we return to him. We love to talk about, Jesus often referred to as the lion and the lamb. You've heard that right? The lion and the lamb. We love to talk about the lamb because the lamb is the one who laid down his life for us. The lamb is the one who was sacrificed. The lamb was weak and meek and went to be sacrificed for us. So we love the lamb. The lamb is where we get forgiveness. The lamb is where my identity does not change. The lamb is all the, we love the lamb. We forget all about the lion. Jesus is the lion of Judah. How powerful you are. We got to be reminded of the lion sometimes because it's the lion that brings us back to him. When we remember that when God says something, you do it. When he says, when people come back, when they hear the lion, they return with trembling. He says, they're going to become like little doves. They're going to come back like this, trembling. We need to understand the power of God, the lion, so that when he calls, we respond. All through the Old Testament, God talks about fearing him. And we know we're talking about fearing God, right? Because God, we like to give God hugs. They're talking about fearing God. And fearing God is not, I'm scared of him, I'm running away. But fearing is, I do not want to cross him. If he says it, I'm going to do it. Respect and awe of his power. We so much mistake God's kindness for weakness, right? We think, oh, he's so kind with me. He'll understand. I can do whatever I want. It's no big deal. He'll forgive me. We've got to be reminded of his power. He calls us with his kindness, but he keeps us with his power. Amen. We love the kindness thing, but then we kind of forget the kindness. We explain it away and we do our own thing. We need to be reminded of his power. Again, this is all under the umbrella of God's love. You don't got to earn God's approval. You don't got to earn your position. God loves you. If you accepted him as Jesus as Lord and Savior, you're a child of God. That identity does not change. Now, we can get into debates of how much disobedience, is open disobedience even really, are you even really initially a child of God? But we can't debate that once you're a child of God, I think it's pretty clear that once you're a child of God, you're a child of God and that identity is not changing. But we need to remember, in conclusion, we got to understand, the key I want you guys to get out of this is God's love is so great. I'm so glad that one of you isn't God. I'm so glad, you should be so glad I'm not God. I'm so glad that God is God, because his love is so great. He does not let our disobedience affect our identity, but don't get fooled into thinking that your sin don't matter, that your disobedience does not matter, because there's consequences. There's the consequences we've got to face here in this world, and also the consequences of all the blessing we forego. Like, think all the blessings we give up for our disobedience. Like, all the things we give up so that we can disobey God. So there are consequences. Allow God's love and kindness to draw you in. Be reminded of all God has done for you. Yet do not let that love and that forgiveness allow you to grow lax with him and just take it for granted and think, oh, it's all good, get too comfortable. Don't lose sight of the lion of Judah, the power of God. Maintain a healthy level of respect and fear for him. Because it's our awareness of the kindness of God that draws us to him, but it's awareness of his power that keeps us close and keeps us obedient. So our closing encouragement is this. We're going to end on this. Closing encouragement. Return to God today. Not too late. It's not too late. Return to God today. See, the great news of all this is that it's not too late to return to him. Maybe he's called you with kindness. You've gone off and you've taken that kindness for granted. You know you're disobedient. You're kind of living a life that you're doing accepted things that aren't pleasing to him. Maybe you're like the prodigal son that Jesus talks about, that took his inheritance, forsook the family relationship, took the inheritance, went, spent it all on wild living, suffered the consequences of that, and then realized, oh man, I screwed up, and went back, expecting not to have his identity anymore. He said, I'll just be a slave. And yet the father received him with open arms, received him with a hug, received him with an embrace and a party, because his identity had not changed. He was still his son. And I say this not as a salvation thing, like, hey, are you saved or not? Because this is talking about those who are already saved. about those who have trusted their lives to Him, who are His children. This is an obedience thing, a walking with Him thing, a remaining faithful to Him thing. Again, going back to the marriage illustration. Because there's so much more to life than just being saved. It's walking with God, experiencing Him, experiencing all He has for you. I want that for you. So we're going to close. I want to pray for all of you. I want to pray for me. I want to pray for all of us. If you're looking at your life and say, man, I know I've kind of, I've kind of done the disobedience thing. I've kind of gone my way. I want to lead you in a prayer of repentance if that's you. So with that, I'll have everyone bow your head and close your eyes. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or anything. This is just a you and God heart thing. But if you feel like as you examine your life that, man, I have taken His kindness for granted. I've gone my own way. I've become disobedient. I know I'm suffering some consequences of that. I want to get back. I need to come back to the lion. I need to put Him back on the throne. If that's you, I want to pray along with you. I'm going to pray up here, and I want you, if that's you, if that is consistent with what's going on in your heart, I invite you to pray along, repeat in your own in quietness of your own heart, repeat this prayer. God, thank You for Your kindness to me. Thank You for accepting me as Your child. I confess I've taken that commitment for granted. I've gone my own way. I realize I have problems, but they're of my own making. Please forgive me. I acknowledge I need You, and that You deserve my devotion. I return to You today. Lead my life according to Your perfect will, so that I can experience all that You have for me. Amen. Amen. All right. Well, hey, that concludes our service today.